Well, it is a joy to be with you folks this morning. I bring you greetings from Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. I would like to, at this time, invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. For many reasons, the book of Hebrews happens to be my favorite book of the New Testament. Part of that has to deal with the writer to the Hebrews' treatment of Jesus as the great high priest of a new and better covenant. But also, what is very precious to me in particular are the words of both Hebrews chapter 11 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, but we're going to focus this morning in particular on this one phrase at the beginning of verse 2, looking to Jesus. So starting in verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Well, having now read the Lord's word together, let's once more look to him in prayer that we would be able to properly understand and apply this text to ourselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even as we just sang moments ago, nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. We are here as your people to hear from you. And so we pray that you would please come by your Spirit and speak to us. You who test and know all of our hearts know exactly what we need to hear in order to continue to run the race of faith that you have set us on. And you alone can give us the faithfulness and the help that we need to finish that race. And perhaps even some here who have not even begun running a race of faith for you, we would pray that you would use this time even to bring them to the cross, that you would bring them to look upon you savingly by faith. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, there are many in our nation who are praying right now for revival. And that's not a bad thing. You probably can think of many different troubling things that are going on right now, things for which we should be alarmed, perhaps. And so it is no bad thing to pray for revival. But sometimes when we're thinking about all the problems out there, we forget to focus more especially on the problems in here. And so, as we pray for our nation, let us remember also to redouble our efforts to pray for our own spiritual revival. If you are like me, you realize that you think too little of God during the week and too much of yourself. As that hymn says, I believe it was John Newton who wrote it, "There is still much self and pride from which we still need to be set free. John Owen wrote, "The reason why spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is full with thoughts of Christ and of his glory, these things will be expelled. And this is how our spiritual life is revived." The Hebrews were in need of a spiritual revival. That's why the writer has taken the time to write this letter to them. They had started off well, and we can read hints and clues throughout the rest of this letter to see them bearing fruit in their early days of faith. They began with great zeal, but after a while they had begun to slow down and to grow weary. The writer even says at one point that they have become dull of hearing and that they have become sluggish. Some of them even have given up assembling together. And others appear to be on the verge of going back to the temple, to the Jewish ceremonial system. And so the writer gives them a chapter full of examples of Old Testament saints in chapter 11 who finished their race of faith to spur these Hebrews on, to continue running. But he tells them, lest they think that the key to finishing their race is by looking to other mere men, he says that the key way that they can run this race with endurance is by looking to Jesus. So what I want to impress upon your hearts this morning is that looking to Jesus is the duty and the delight of the Christian. That is what I want you to come away with from this message. It is something that we must do. It's a command, it's an imperative, and yet at the same time, brothers and sisters, it is a thing that we get to do. We are privileged, we are blessed to be able to look to Jesus. So, please consider with me, in our time remaining, first of all, the duty of looking to Jesus, second of all, the delight of looking to Jesus, and finally, to try and make it a little bit practical, the devotion of looking to Jesus. What did the writer mean here when he says, looking to Jesus? Well, this word that is used is a word that entails discipline. Not discipline with the rod, spiritual discipline. One Puritan said that this word involves actually two different things. It involves looking off what is nearest to you, what would most naturally take up your sight, what your eyes are going to immediately gravitate towards, and intentionally looking to or towards something else. So there is a particular restaurant that my family and I will occasionally go to, and we, upon entering this establishment, if I was ever under any delusion that we were going to have some quality family time there, when you are bombarded immediately by all of the 30-some-odd TV screens, you realize it's going to be hard to have some substantial quality time as a family. Because what happens when you sit down, your eyes just naturally go up to these big, bright, flashing screens. And so it takes a little bit of discipline to look away from the screens and look at each other. So this looking that the writer is talking about, it involves intentionality. It involves effort. You're not going to do it unless you're trying to do it. But The writer here, even though he's using the language of eyesight, this word looking is a word of faith. It is a faith word. Because we can't right now, with our own two eyes, physically see Jesus. Not because he doesn't have a body of man, he does, but because he is right now reigning at the right hand of God the Father in that human body. So right now, any looking that we can do to him must happen by faith. This language is not unprecedented in the Bible. You have the beautiful call from, I think it's Isaiah 45. This is the verse that allegedly Charles Spurgeon heard and the Lord used to convert him. This passage which says, "Turn to me," or "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." There is even a promise that Jesus gives in, I believe it's John chapter 6. If you look on the Son, he will raise you on the last day. Faith, like the writer has told us at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, is like a special pair of glasses which enables you to see things which you would otherwise not be able to see. Everyone here knows the name of Jesus, and many people in our nation know the name of Jesus. But if you have come to him by faith, you now see him as he is. You see him not just as some historical figure, not just some good teacher, but you see him as fully God and fully man, and as one who offers himself freely to all to save them from their sins and to himself for eternal life. That's a different type of sight, brothers and sisters. It is a spiritual sight. But the writer is talking to a group of people who are professing Christians, and he is presuming that most of them, if not all of them, are Christians. So he's not talking here about a looking unto Jesus for salvation. They've presumably already done that. Instead, this command that is given is of a looking unto Jesus for sanctification and for the grace of perseverance needed to endure the Christian life and to grow in holiness and in righteousness. So the writer is trying to stir them up. It's almost like he's saying, brothers and sisters, I'm perturbed about you. I'm confident that you have looked upon Jesus by faith, but you're acting as though you've never seen him. Look again and again and again and again. Keep looking to him. I think it was Robert Murray McShane who was quoted as saying something to the effect of, "For every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." So the Christian is compelled. It is the Christian's duty to continue looking to Jesus. And of course, this word of looking is given in the context or in the language of a race. What was it that the runners of the ancient world, what was it that they ran for? They didn't just run for giggles. They ran because they wanted something. They ran because there was something tangible that they were going to receive after that race. Whether it was as simple as a crown or silver or gold, or something such as power or influence or fame. Whatever the prize was, that was what motivated the people in this ancient world to keep running. So that when the distractions of pain in the human body got them, they would be able to redirect their thoughts to what they were going to receive at the end of the race. Or maybe even physically look at whatever item that they were going to receive at the end of the race. They would look off those things that distracted them and focus, fix their eyes on the prize. And the Hebrews had been doing this at the beginning. Back in Hebrews 10:34, he starts in verse 32 and says, "Recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." And then going on to verse 34, it says, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property," the plundering of their property, "since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Okay, so they have done this before. They are in need of being called back to the path on which to run. This is the Christian life. We have many distractions. We have the enemy, who is at all times intent upon causing us to either lose focus or to slow down, or even if possible to stop running. And we have the world full of treasures and pleasures, and some of these are actually good things. But sometimes, because of the sin in our hearts, we want to go after these things which are created and start to focus and look to those things instead of the one who gave them to us. Those things which are intended for us to enjoy in thanksgiving to Him. So we have many enemies. We have many distractions in this Christian race. And these things can cause us to grow weary. It was Vodi Bakum who had said that we live in a microwave popcorn culture. Everything about this society in which we live screams instant gratification. I want it now, now, now. Give me now. We don't like to endure. We don't like things that we have to wait for. And like runners, brothers and sisters, we've got to look off these things that are distracting us and look to Jesus. Think for a moment about Peter. There's that account where Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. Peter and the disciples see Jesus, and immediately they're terrified, thinking it's a ghost or something. And Jesus says, "It is I. Take heart. Do not be afraid." Peter says, "If it is you, Lord, tell me to come out to you." Jesus says, "Come." And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and walks on the water. For the subject of however long that was, seconds or minutes, he was the subject of a miracle. And then what happened? He started to notice the feeling of the wind blowing all around him. Perhaps he noticed out of the corner of his eyes that the waves are getting pretty high. And then he begins to sink. What happened, Peter? He took his eyes off Jesus. Consider Martha. Mary and Martha have invited Jesus into their home. Martha has her Savior, her Lord, in her house. And what's she doing? She's busy with preparations. She's being hospitable. Hospitality is a good thing, something good and worthy and even required of us. But that good thing distracted her from the better thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, things such as fear of the winds and the waves, or even good things, good duties, can take us away from the one whom we're supposed to be running this race for. The duty of looking to Jesus is looking away from all the distractions around us and fixing intently our spiritual sight on Christ. It is seeking to behold Him so that we can become more like Him. And as we do this, we realize that this looking to Jesus is not simply a duty required of us, it's a delight for our souls. One reason why this is a delight is because Jesus has given us His example in Scripture to follow and to be encouraged by. You want to run the race well and finish faithfully? Look at Him. You look at what He did. We're told here that He endured the cross. The crucifixion of our Lord was not just something that happened to Him. Him giving up Himself at the cross was the final act of His perfect obedience. And He endured in His obedience to the Father, even when it meant the pain and the agony and the shame of the cross. This is not merely a set of facts to know and to be memorized. This is an example that's supposed to amaze us. It's supposed to thrill our souls to see Christ at Calvary, bearing the wrath that we deserve. It's supposed to thrill our souls and to inspire us to endure in the same way, just as our Savior has. The writer says, consider Him. In other words, observe Him. Look back at Him. What we hear of Him in His Word. Imitate Him. Be changed by Him. So it's a delight to look to Him because He's given us His perfect example. It's also a delight to look to Him because He is the one who helps us. We need more than an example to save us from our sins. We need more than even a perfect example to help us keep running the race. After He endured the cross, what do we read next? End of verse 2. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does that matter? Because our own flesh and blood is in heaven right now, interceding for us. A man who is fully man and also fully God is there in heaven on our behalf. Earlier in Hebrews, we're told that He was made like us in all respects, and He was tempted like us in all ways. Why? So that in heaven, He would be able to be a faithful high priest, able to sympathize with us, knowing by experience what it is like to be experiencing the trials and distractions that we are facing. And so He is able to provide us, brothers and sisters, with the exact type of help that we need. Because He endured the temptation of physical tiredness and hunger, He can help us, brothers and sisters, not sin when we are tired and hungry. I presume that probably most of us here are now familiar with the term hangry. And it seems kind of cute and innocent, but sin is still sin. Jesus knows what it's like to have gone 40 days without eating, and he did not sin. And that's not just included as some random detail. That is supposed to encourage us. Because he endured that, he can also help us. He can give us the help that we need to not sin on account of hunger or tiredness or whatever the case. Because Jesus withstood Satan in the wilderness and refused the wealth and the pleasures of this world that were offered to him by Satan, he can help us resist Satan. He can help us turn away from and look off the distractions of this world that would otherwise ensnare us. So it's a delight to look to him because he's given us his perfect example, because he is our mighty and perfect helper, and also because he is our reward. Ancient runners ran for a reward of sorts. So do we. And it's him. This is why the writer says looking to Jesus rather than simply looking to the crown or the prize. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is the treasure that was found in that field because of which that man sold all that he had in order to buy it and possess it for himself. It is true that Paul speaks of a crown laid up for him and that there's also a crown promised to his people. I'm not denying that. It's true, and we should think about these things often, that we are promised sinless souls in perfect bodies in the new heavens and in the new earth where we will reign, where we will at last enjoy perfect rest. But those things are not the point. Those things, the glorified body, the new heavens and the new earth, those things are means to the end of being with him and enjoying him forever. He is the point. He is the prize. Jesus finished his race and he entered into glory. And by God's grace, brothers and sisters, when we finish our race, we will behold him in his glory. That is our reward. He is our reward. Do you see? Do you see why this command is not just a duty, but also a source of delight for our souls? He is our perfect example. He is the one who helps us, and he is the one whom we will receive. And because of this, we make it our devotion to look to him. The fact of the matter is that you are not going to look to Jesus without disciplining yourself to do it. It's not going to happen by itself. It's not going to come naturally. It requires time, planning, and sacrifice. So I want to suggest to you just three practical ways that we can look to Jesus. And the first of these ways is what we're doing right now. The first way that we can look to Jesus is by coming to worship him. Jesus said, "Where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." This is called the Lord's Day. It is His day. It is the day that His people gather to worship Him. And He promises His special presence to be with us and to meet with us and to help us and to feed us. And so we look to Him by worshiping Him. We look to Him by singing to Him. We look to Him by hearing His word. We look to Him by taking the Lord's Supper. These are all ways in which we are able by faith now to behold Him. I mean, even David said in the Old Covenant, I think it's in Psalm 63, when he's in the wilderness and he's physically hungry and thirsty, he's talking about his spiritual hunger and thirst, and he's recalling the time when he was able to be in God's house. And he said, "So I have looked upon you, beholding your power and your glory." Brothers and sisters, if David, under the old covenant, was able to behold God in his sanctuary, how much more so we who know the name of David's promised son who would inherit that eternal kingdom? So we look to Him by worshiping Him. And we also look to Him, number two, by meditating on His word. When our society thinks about meditation, what comes to mind? When they think about meditation, they think about emptying their mind, freeing their mind of everything, as though that was supposed to provide some sort of benefit. We are called to meditate and fill our minds, fill our hearts with what He has spoken to us in His Word. Reading and studying His Word is good and necessary and important. But do I need to tell you that this busy time in which we live and all of the distractions that we have, we can read and we can study God's word without actually looking upon Jesus? Meditating upon how He has revealed Himself in His Word is what we must do. We don't just take a glance when we come to His Word. We don't just take a glance at the things He says of Himself and then look away. We gaze upon Him. When you see something beautiful, whether it's a sunset, mountains, the ocean, whatever, most of the time, you probably don't just look at it and be like, "Oh, that's nice," and then just turn away. You're like, "Wow, that's beautiful. The Lord is a wonderful creator. Look at that design." We're supposed to do that about His word. We're supposed to do that about what He has revealed of Himself in His word. We gaze upon Him. We try to soak in what we are seeing and let it warm our hearts and stir our affections for Him. Think about the psalmist in Psalm 119. Why is it that the psalmist says so much about loving God's law? That's not language that too many Christians even use. The psalmist keeps on going on and on about how much he loves God's law. Why is that? Well, it's not simply because he's reading and studying God's word. It's because the more he meditates on God's word, the more he knows his God. That's the point, dear Christian. He has given this as a living picture by which we are able to enter more into communion with Him. This is how He chose to make Himself known to us. Now, I'm going to give one personal application, and I am not at all binding your consciences. This is going to look different for every person. But for me, what this means is I need to pray prior to reading the Word, something to the effect of, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold your glory, that I may behold wondrous things in your Word. Help me, wake me up, stir up my heart so that I can be properly affected by these things that I'm going to read, and then help me to obey and to take these things with me. And then afterwards, I have taken up a habit of going on prayer walks, where I walk around my little neighborhood afterwards and I intentionally try to think about those things that I discovered in my time of devotion. And so I'm not leaving my Bible study there, I'm bringing it with me because I'm continuing to try and focus on the things that I discovered. Sometimes meditating on His Word entails singing good hymns. We have many rich hymns in the Hymns of Grace hymnal. That's a great way that you can take God's Word into work with you, or into your homes, or into your other places, those places where it's so easy to become distracted. We can take God's Word with us with some well-chosen hymns. And then one final way that we can look to Jesus, and these are just three, by the way. I'm just picking the three that I found most helpful. We could talk about others, I'm sure. But this third way that I wanted to talk about is Thanksgiving. Not the holiday Thanksgiving. Giving regular and intentional thanks to Him. Whether taking the place of praying, or even sometimes bursting out into song and thanking God. Thanking Him for the truths that we've discovered of Him in His Word. Thanking Him regularly for saving us. Thanking Him for His providences in our lives, even the hard ones. Thanking Him for His promises of what He has yet to do. When we are busy thanking Him, Christians, it makes it harder to get distracted by coveting the things that we don't have. When we're filling ourselves with thanksgiving in all circumstances, it makes it a lot easier to keep running. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. These three practical things, worship, meditation, thanksgiving, these are three things that we can do to help us keep running. Means by which God gives grace to us to keep running. Well, if I have done my job here, hopefully, you see that looking to Jesus is the duty of the Christian, and it's the delight of the Christian. And if you have looked upon Him in faith and trusted Him to save your soul, the good news is, as we were actually reminded earlier, you will not always need faith to see Him. Whether He calls you home first or He returns in glory, His promise to you is that He is coming soon. And that you will see Him, and that you will be like Him. You are going to see Him with your own two eyes. You're going to look upon your Savior's face. You're going to see the color of His eyes. Hear the inflections of his voice. Watch his mannerisms. Hear him say your name. See the hands and the feet pierced for you. And you will never run out of time to be with him. And sin will no longer be part of the picture. Sin will not inhibit your enjoyment of him. And as one children's book that we read in our family sometimes ends, it says, it will be nothing but the best days, day after day after day. And it will be a wonderful time to be God's people in his wonderful, redeemed world. That being said, let us look once more to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask, continue to meet us in our weakness. Strengthen us in our weariness and help us to keep running. Lord, you know how it is so easy for us to get distracted and discouraged. Help us. Help us to look on you. We ask even for the rest of this day that you would help us be blessed in this special type of looking to you in worship. And we ask that as a result of it, that we would see your glory and that we would be transformed more and more into your likeness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.